Well, please, if you can have 1 Corinthians 9 open in front of you, that would be a great help. It's page 1150, if you've lost your place. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're looking at verses 15 to 27, which we had read to us a few moments ago. A couple of years ago, I started playing badminton for the first time. A couple of folks asked me if I wanted to have the game and to learn how to play. And I had my first few matches, and I seemed to pick it up quite well. I found that I was beginning to actually win, which is a bit of a novelty for me, and I summoned the odd apprentice and gave them a game as well and seemed to be continuing my little winning streak and began to think to myself, actually, I'm quite good at this. I've got a bit of game. And then a very experienced player at church asked me if I wanted to play him. And I did so, thinking it would be good to show this person a thing or two. And was thoroughly thrashed. I didn't win a single game in any of the matches I played. And that experience made me think, well, actually, they are the real thing. All I've been doing is playing around in comparison. And occasionally we do have that kind of experience where we think we've got something pretty much nailed. And then we see someone else doing it and we think, actually, yeah, they're doing it for real. I'm nowhere near that level. And I suspect that will be the experience for many of us looking at 1 Corinthians 9. It's a passage in which Paul is showing us his own example of his commitment to gospel mission, his commitment to people hearing about Jesus. And many of us might like to think about ourselves, well, I'm committed to gospel growth, to the gospel spreading. Every now and then have a conversation with somebody else about my faith, or I might chip in a bit financially here or there. I pray from time to time for our mission partners and for my own witness. And we might think to ourselves, you know, I'm actually quite committed to seeing the gospel spread. But I think Paul's aim in showing us his example is to challenge us actually to look at the real thing, to look at real commitment to mission. And by comparison, some of us might think to ourselves, well, actually, I've just been mucking around. This is the real thing. Just have a look at verse 12, top of that right-hand column. Paul says, but we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. When Paul talks about hindering the gospel, he's really saying, anything that slows down the spread of the gospel, even by a tiny bit, we will do anything to avoid. And so Paul's commitment is not just to seeing the gospel advance. Paul's commitment is to seeing the gospel advance as much as possible. And so the question we need to keep asking ourselves this morning is not, what can I do to spread the gospel? But what is the most I can do to spread the gospel? And for any of us here this morning who are sort of still a bit new to church things, to Christian things, this level of commitment Paul is showing to us that we are to try to emulate reflects just how important the message of Jesus is. These are the lengths Christians should be going to make sure all people get to hear about Jesus. So we see Paul's example and we see his commitment, his real commitment, in three different ways. We see it firstly in what he forsakes, verses 15 to 18. 1 Corinthians 8 to the end of chapter 10 is all about Christians laying aside their rights for the sake of others. And it could be said that the sort of motto that defines our own age is, I know my rights. It might be a pupil saying it at school. It might be a suspect under arrest. It might even be a suspicious hospital patient. I know my rights. And that very easily becomes our mindset, but it's not Paul's mindset. Paul's whole purpose is to show us that sometimes out of love for others, we need to set aside our rights. He's been explaining that in chapter 8. And in chapter 9, he gives example from his own ministry. And the reason is, again, he wants us to follow that. If you look at chapter 11, verse 1, Paul concludes that whole section by saying, "Follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ, who himself set aside all that was rightfully his to become servants for us." So Paul knows that he does have rights. He says in verse 1, "I'm an apostle." There are certain rights he could legitimately claim. In verse 4, he could claim some board and lodging. Verse 5, if Paul was married, he'd have the right to bring his spouse along with him. And in verses 6 and following, he says, "I've got the right actually to be paid for the work I'm doing." In verse 9, he shows us that's something actually the Old Testament teaches. And it's also something that Jesus taught. So verse 14, Paul says, "In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Gospel workers should be paid." That's Paul's general principle. Paul had every right to be financially supported. And there were certainly times where he was happy to be supported. We see him in the letters to the Philippians gratefully receiving their practical help. But in Corinth, he chose to forego that right because he was concerned it might hinder the advance of the gospel. Now, there are a couple of things going on, but Paul says in verse 15, "I've not used any of these rights." In Corinth, it was a massive business to be a travelling teacher. And it was all about how much you could get away with charging. And the more expensive you were as a teacher, the better that meant you were. And so that the worth of someone's message was measured by how much people paid to hear it. Which would have given Paul a bit of a predicament. In that culture, to show how much your message was worth hearing, you would charge a huge fee for someone to come and hear you. But Paul obviously didn't want to price Christians out and other people out from hearing the message of Jesus. But similarly, if he charged only a little bit, again, in that culture, people might think, well, he can't be worth listening to. So Paul's solution was not to charge anything. And instead, he took up a day job of making tents to fund himself as he preached. He gave up the right to be paid. And he even says it there in verse 15, "I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me." He's saying, you know, "I don't want you to think I'm dropping a hint here that I need your financial support." No, Paul has been committed to foregoing that right for the sake of the gospel. There's also something else going on in verse 16. Paul talks about being compelled to preach. And in one sense, all Christians should feel compelled. We should have the message and love of Christ so heavily on our hearts that actually it propels us to share it with others. But I think Paul is meaning something slightly different here. In verse 17, he talks about preaching voluntarily and preaching involuntarily. And I think what Paul is saying is he's reminding us he didn't choose to be an apostle. He didn't spot an ad in the Church Times, you know, advertising for the role of an apostle and sort of apply, and there he is now, successful as an apostle. No, Jesus summoned him. Do you remember when Paul was converted? Jesus appeared to him, revealed himself to him, and told him, "You are going to be an apostle. It's been decided. That's going to be your role." And so some people in Corinth might have been thinking, well, Paul's only banging on about this gospel thing because he has to. And so for Paul to fund himself was the best way of showing that he's preaching not because he has to, but because he wants to. And so he gives up his right to be paid. It is the best way he can make sure he is not hindering the spread of the gospel. Again, Paul says, "On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ, even having to support ourselves." So that is what commitment looks like. Not just commitment to advancing the gospel, but to doing what will most advance the gospel. Again, not what can I do, but what is the most I can do? And the question we need to ask ourselves is, what are we prepared to forsake so that the gospel spread will not be hindered? Are we prepared, like Paul was, to forsake money so that the gospel might advance? Would we be prepared to live in a smaller house if it meant that urgent gospel work could be funded? Would we be prepared to have maybe fewer holidays each year for the sake of the gospel? Would we be willing to forsake comfort? I was thinking just this last week about some of our mission partners and where they've moved to in the world to serve the gospel, and some of the conditions in which they have to live. I'm thinking how much more comfortable they would be back here, and yet they've given up those comforts for the sake of the gospel. Or you think of those who've gone on to different parts of the mission field, and because of it, in some cases, find themselves in a situation where it probably means they won't be able to get married because of where they are and what they're doing. And yet they are willing to forsake companionship and marriage for the sake of the gospel. We see Paul's commitment in what he is willing to sacrifice for the spiritual benefit of others. And just as we might be thinking, gosh, that sounds terribly hard on Paul, we need to remember the kind of language Paul is using. So verse 18, Paul says, so what's my reward if I'm not getting a wage? What do I get out of this? Well, he says, verse 18, just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Paul is not moping around, you know, thinking of all the things he's missing out on. Paul is rejoicing that he's been able to advance the gospel, even if it means putting up with having to do without some of the things he could otherwise enjoy. Now, for Paul, it's a no-brainer. It's his boast, it's his reward that he can help advance the gospel. So we need to look at Paul, and we see that his commitment is shown by what he forsakes. Secondly, we see his commitment in how he adapts, verse 19 down to verse 23. Because one of the things that often hinders the gospel are cultural barriers. And so Paul wants to make every effort to remove those kinds of barriers so that different kinds of people will hear the gospel and understand it. So he says in verse 19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. Paul is free to live as a Christian sort of any way he likes. And yet he's made himself obligated to all sorts of people so that, end of verse 19, as many as possible might be won for Christ. And Paul shows us how that's affected his lifestyle. He's willing to adapt the way he lives to fit in with the different kinds of people he's trying to reach. So at the end of verse 22, Paul says, I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. In other words, Paul's become a bit of a cultural chameleon for Jesus. Whichever kind of person he's around, he will try to blend in with so that he can best get alongside them to share the gospel. And he gives us some examples. Verse 20, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. So when Paul came up across a group of Jewish people in a town, he wouldn't sort of walk up to them with a bacon sandwich in one hand and a gospel tract in the other. No, he would go kosher in order to best identify with them and share the gospel with them. Again, verse 20, to those under the law, I became like one under the law. Paul is not under those same sets of rules as others. but he's willing to adapt his lifestyle to blend in so that he can share the gospel with them. To those who are Gentiles, verse 21, those not having the law, well, he again lives accordingly. Sausage rolls are back on the menu. And to those who are weak, verse 22, which is a kind of person he mentioned in chapter 8, again, he will become like them to win them. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. Now, we mustn't misunderstand Paul. There are limits. He won't do anything that involves being disobedient to Christ. He says in verse 21, and that bit in brackets, he says, I am under Christ's law. So he won't become a gossip to the gossips. He won't become a thief to the thieves or an adulterer to the adulterers. No, he won't compromise on his own Christian integrity, but he will be flexible on everything else. Because the most important thing is that people hear the gospel. And friends, that has got to be our mindset as well. Now, a great example of this from church history was the missionary Hudson Taylor, who became a missionary in China in the late 19th century. And he was a very distinctive missionary. He didn't just kind of live around the edges of China in the sort of westernized areas like many other missionaries did. He went right deep and penetrated into the heart of China. And he adopted a Chinese way of life. And again, other missionaries weren't doing that. But Hudson Taylor thought, well, I've got to learn Chinese. I can't wait for them to learn English before they hear the gospel. He wore Chinese clothing. He had his hair braided and put in a ponytail like the Chinese men of his time did. And he said his aim was to become Chinese in all things non-sinful. And at the time, it was radical. And people hated him for it. One MP back in the Houses of Parliament in London said that he should be horsewhipped for kind of giving up his Englishness. But actually, Hudson Taylor was just following what Paul does, becoming all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. So the question is, what do we need to adapt so that unnecessary barriers to the gospel might be overcome? Just think of cultural barriers, number of different cultures, even in Maidenhead. One example would be that the Pakistani Muslim community. If we really want to see them reached for Christ, are we willing to adapt so that we can effectively get alongside and share Christ with them? That's why that Friendship First course is going to be such a help to us as a church, to make sure we're properly understanding Muslim friends and neighbours. Or think about some social barriers. Are we prepared to invest time with different people who might not be our type? I asked a few weeks ago when we were looking at 1 Timothy, when was the last time you had someone from a very different economic background round to your house? Even just the different types of people who might live in our street. Are we willing to flex culturally, for the sake of getting alongside? It's always going to be easier to hang out with people who are like us. It's a hassle, frankly, trying to get your head around other people's ways of doing things. But if our commitment is to the spread of the gospel, then we will happily do so. And again, Paul says it's no hardship to do this. Verse 23, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. In other words, Paul says, the more you live for the gospel, actually, the more you enjoy the gospel. So we see Paul's commitment to mission in what he adapts, why he adapts. And again, the question for us, not what can I do, but what is the most I can do to see the gospel spread? And then finally, as we finish, we see why Paul labours, verses 24 to 27. This kind of commitment is not one that comes naturally, and that was also the case for Paul. He shows us in these verses it took discipline. It took labour with himself to train himself to think in this way. And so he shows us what we should be like. He says in verse 24, we need to be like a serious runner. He says in a race there's only one person who wins the prize. He says be like that guy. Be like the person who's actually got a goal in mind, who's got an end point, and go for it. Or be like the athlete, verse 25, the one who goes into the games. Again, they go through all of that effort, all of that training, all of that discipline, because they've got a target in mind. And Paul says, if they're willing to do all that, even for a medal or a crown that won't last forever, then how much more should we be doing that for something that will last for eternity? Paul says his goal is to win as many as possible. And because that is his target, he is going for it. That is why he labours. Paul says, have that goal in mind. Run for that prize. That is what to be like. And conversely, he says in verse 26, he shows us what he's not like. He's not like someone running aimlessly. Now, I don't have any evidence for this, but I'm wondering if whilst Paul was writing this, the Spirit gave him a little vision of Sam Albury running on a treadmill, which happens from time to time. Because when I go on a treadmill, quite frankly, I sort of plonk myself on it, and I'll do enough kind of trotting along just to make me feel like I've done something. I don't really have a goal in mind other than that. I'm not particularly serious or dedicated. In fact, one occasion I fell off the back of it. I was too busy chatting to the person two treadmills to the right, so I was leaning back to talk to them and went sort of shooting off the back. But it is so easy for us to be like that when it comes to mission. We're just sort of blundering around, not thinking about why we're doing what we're doing. We don't have a focus or a goal, and therefore we don't have discipline. Verse 27, Paul says, no, I beat my body and make it my slave. None of this comes naturally to Paul, just as it doesn't for us. It takes discipline. There are lots of times when Paul's natural instinct is not to do these things. And so he has to be firm with himself. And he says he does it so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The wonderful prize of seeing Jesus honoured. And I think when Paul talks about being disqualified from the prize, in the back of his mind is the thinking, if I'm not committed to making Jesus known, am I really someone who follows him? Do we actually cherish Jesus? Because Paul says if we genuinely cherish Jesus above all other things, well, actually, we will happily put up with anything rather than hinder the spread of his message. So, friends, there are times when we think we've got something pretty much sussed. And then we see someone else and we realise, no, that is the real thing. I've just been playing around. And it may be for some of us, as we look at Paul, we realise, no, that is what commitment to mission is. I've just been running around aimlessly. And so the question, again, we need to ask is not what can I do, but what is the most I can do? What am I willing to put up with rather than hinder the gospel of Christ, even a tiny bit? And as we do so, we will see, as Paul has seen, that actually it is no hardship. In my experience, those who sacrifice the most for Christ tend to be the people who are most thankful to Christ. Well, let's pray for God's help for each one of us. I have not used any of these rites. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to so cherish knowing Jesus Christ that our deepest longing would be for others to know him as well. And Father, would we have such a burden for the message of Jesus to advance that we will put up with anything to help it along its way. Father, please help us to examine ourselves, to rethink our own commitment to your mission. We pray, like Paul, that we would be willing to forego many of the good things that we enjoy and are free to enjoy, but that we might happily put them to one side for the sake of others. We pray that you might help us to be those who are adaptable like Paul. As we look on the range of people in our own town and neighbourhood, that we might seek to be all things to all of them, so that by all possible means some might be saved. And we pray, our Father, that we would follow Paul in the way that he labours, that we would have that clear prize in mind, that we would be disciplined, that we would struggle and strive. And we pray this, that the name of Jesus might be cherished and glorified by many more people. Amen.